I knew that this series was going to create some musical problems. And this is the musical problem that it's kind of being faced here a little bit, is there are not a lot of songs about hell. Not a lot of them. You know, not a lot of minor chord written songs about hell. So the way it kind of feels like this series is going to go for a little while is we're going to sing really rousing, encouraging, amazing songs about heaven. And then we're going to talk about hell. And I apologize for that, but that is the way it's going to have to go. I read a difficult situation the other day. A business owner had ordered some flowers for the opening of his new store. And he was very angry. He called the flower place, and he had received a bouquet with the card that read, "Rest in peace." The person on the phone said, "Sir, I'm very sorry. But rather than getting angry, you should imagine this. Somewhere there is a funeral taking place today that have flowers with a note that says this, 'Congratulations on your new location.'" It's not an inaccurate statement. A new location. I want to invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. I've spoken about Hebrews 9:27 many times. I believe Hebrews 9:27 is a fantastic verse concerning theology, even concerning philosophy, and especially concerning what happens after this life. I am a young senior pastor in terms of years of experience. But I found one thing to be very true. People keep dying. And at every funeral service that I preach, I always remind those who are in attendance, if you're a gambling person, there is one sure bet. You have a one-in-one chance of dying. I say, of course, unless the Lord should come, and we'll discuss it in heaven. But everybody's dying. Everybody is dying. And the Word of God has so much to say about life, death, and what is next. In Hebrews 9:27, it's a loaded verse. It says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." We are appointed to our time to die. You and I do not get to appoint our time to die. It is something that is appointed by God. And those three words are so important. But after this. After you die, judgment. After you die, you will face some sort of judgment. Today we are starting a series on, it doesn't roll off the tongue to say hell and heaven. It's hard to say. So we're going to say heaven and hell. However, we are going to start the series speaking about hell. That way we can work our way up. We can work our way up into heaven. Today we're going to be talking about why is there hell. Hell's necessity, hell's history and necessity. And we're going to look, and being kind of the opening part of a series, we're going to talk a little bit about hell and the thought process and how man and history and all these things have viewed hell. But as we work forward, we're going to work through a number of things. So I'll kind of give you the upfront of the next four messages on hell. First, very importantly, hell is a place of eternal conscious punishment for the wicked. And we're going to talk more about this, expand on this, develop this a little bit. Hell is a real place, and we're going to talk about all these things. And we're going to talk about today, why is there hell? Hell's history and necessity. Next, we're going to talk about, on graduation Sunday, sorry graduates, but we're going to be talking about hell. We're going to talk about being surprised by hell and the witnesses of hell. We're going to look at Lazarus and the rich man. The next week, we're going to talk about where and what is hell. What does the Word of God say? What are the descriptions we have from hell? The Old Testament, the New Testament, Jesus have a lot to say about hell. Who will be in hell? Hell's occupants. It's more than just unbelievers. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about why hell was created. Who the occupants, or the current occupants are of what is not the lake of fire, but what is Hades. Who are the occupants that are there now? Who are the occupants that will be there? And finally, when we end at least the section on hell, how to go to hell. Hell's entry and hell's escape. And I believe the doctrine of hell is not a super popular one. Maybe you know I interact with other pastors, and one of the questions is, what are you preaching on? And a lot of the guys that I interact with know I'm starting a message on a series on hell. Which are like, oh, that should be exciting. One guy said, that'll be hot. It is definitely one that, an area that is not spoken about quite as much these days. It's interesting because what do we call an old-fashioned pound-the-pulpit type of preacher? A hellfire and brimstone preacher. Many of us who know Christ as Savior would give testimony to the fact that the preaching and the communicating of the truth of hell was extremely influential in the process of salvation. Yet so often today, we don't want to really get too much into that. You're a sinner. You need salvation. And we don't talk about hell. To many in the world around us, hell is a mythological thing. It is used to scare kids into submission. I think Bill Cosby had a good one where his dad was trying to convince him not to lie. And he said, if you lie, you're going to burn. You're going to burn in hell. And they're like, we don't want to burn. They tell the truth and they still just keep lying. Now, for many of the world's like, oh, hell's just a made-up thing. It's just that it's been made up. It gets connected with things like the afterlife. The world today is actually very much about afterlife. We're a world that is afterlife and spiritual life. The paranormal and the zombies. Everybody's about zombies, paranormal. Everything seems to be outside of this world. The superhuman capabilities, the spiritual world, the paranormal world, everything's outside of this reality. And partially, there's a little bit of a reason for that, because there's a lot of reality not in the material reality. We're in a world that everybody wants to deny anything outside of this hard scientific reality. But science is not designed to prove or disprove whether there is God. Because God is the creator of science, the creator of the material. And there is a spiritual reality. And there's a reality after death. Unfortunately, hell and demons are equated with vampires and werewolves. We are surrounded with thoughts of afterlife or spiritual, supernatural realm, and we kind of become desensitized. We forget that these things are reality. You see, there is a spiritual realm. There absolutely, positively is an afterlife. After this, the judgments. Hell is not a myth or a legend or a story. There is a hell. In fact, it has been accepted as a fact in some way or another in every society and civilization in recorded history. That's important to note. Every society and civilization has believed in and acknowledged hell in some sort of way. Today, hell is a laughing matter. We are in the era of memes. If you don't know what a meme is, don't worry about it. You're not missing out on anything. People exist in memes. Memes are basically pictures. Sometimes there's a set of pictures that people use and they put some words on there. And hell actually has some pretty funny memes out there, people would say. And it would be kind of funny if it wasn't so funny. Now get this. And these are people that make these up mocking hell. God loves you so much that he created hell just in case you don't love him back. That's a misunderstanding of hell. This is maybe how some people, I'm going to hell. I can only imagine the look of terror on my face right now. Just a mocking of hell. These are just a couple of guys laughing. Then he said, God will send you to hell. This is really what hell has become. Joke. Laughing matter. Something to be shoved off to the side and not worried about. But hell is not able to be dismissed quite that easily. Bertrand Russell wrote the book, Why I'm Not a Christian, said this. This doctrine that hellfire is a punishment for sin is a doctrine of cruelty. See, there's one reason that hell kind of keeps being pushed aside and pushed to the edge and laughed and mocked and made fun of. It's because we don't want to face the reality of it. We don't want to face what hell really is. Most of us would be very worried if there was an adult that still held to the existence of Santa Claus or the boogeyman or the Easter Bunny. Sorry, by the way, if there's any of you in here. Sorry. of these things that don't really exist, and somebody held onto them and latched onto them and held them all the way through to adulthood. But we have to recognize that belief in Satan and hell has been held by billions of people over the centuries. They are held by and have been held by people of every level of life, every level of education, every level of economic status, every level of society, over the long run of all of history, in some way or another, whether rightly or wrongly or misconstrued, believe in hell. By the way, this is going to end up being the most I've ever been able to say H-E double hockey sticks in my life. We kind of look at it as a no, it's a negative, it's all these type of things. It's very intriguing, isn't it? If it's really made up, if it's really a myth, if it's really a legend, if it's really fantasy, how can so many people believe in hell? How, statistically, as you go out and the numbers are out there, the number of people that believe in heaven and hell is significant. It is interesting, there's a large, very large number of people that believe in hell, and a very large number of people believe that they aren't going there. There's a bigger number of people that believe in heaven. I've always found this intriguing, that there are a lot of people that believe in heaven, but not hell. How exactly does that work? Well, we'll explain where that is. It's very intriguing. The large majority of humanity believes in hell of some sort. But why bring up hell? It makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? Hey, let's talk about hell is not a good conversation starter. Their answer is probably going to be, I'd rather not talk about hell. I'd rather not discuss it at all. It's a cruel thought. When we think about eternal, everlasting, never-ending, flame, darkness, there is a lot of Word God says we'll see as we move forward in being isolated, agony, torturous for eternity, it gets uncomfortable. It gets difficult. Rob Bell, and he's not a Christian, no matter what anybody says, heretically calls the doctrine of hell and punishment a misguided and toxic, and that it ultimately subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message of love. Rob Bell was a pastor. Within Christianity, you're starting to have people that are questioning hell, and hell kind of comes as one actually author titled his book, Hell Under Fire. Hell is something that is not comfortable. Hell is something that even churches and Christians and authors are shying away from. In fact, I was shocked in my studies, some names that came across that in some cases there were men, godly men, who actually said, the Bible says it, it's there, I believe it, but I'm not really sure. This is the area. And this has been true, really, throughout history. C.S. Lewis said this, there's no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this. And very importantly, if it lay in my power. He's saying you can't. But it has the full support of Scripture, and especially of our Lord's own words. It has always been held by Christendom and has the support of reason. We'll talk about that. It's not a popular one. But it has to be spoken to. We will all face it. When we know we will or are facing something, it should become of interest to us. I remember when my brother was diagnosed with scoliosis. I had never even heard of the word. He was diagnosed with scoliosis, and so the doctors had to kind of work through that and work through going in and the growing and the brace and all that. We became a family that became educated in the term scoliosis. When something happens to our family or something happens to a family member that is significant, that is personal, that is pertinent, we learn about it, we engage it, we find out what we can about it. Listen, every person you know, yourself included, has to deal with the fact that there's a possibility they could end up in hell. It is something that has to be spoken of. The afterlife will be faced by everyone. Hell is a reality that we all must face the possibility of it. And we have at our disposal in the Word of God, especially in the Word of God, the words of God Himself, so much concerning hell. It is something that has to be spoken to. It has something that has to be preached. I saw this. J.C. Ryle said this, if I never spoke of hell, I should think that I had kept back something that was profitable and should look on myself as an accomplice to the devil. We cannot ignore hell. We cannot not speak about hell. If hell is not real, though, we have to kind of think through this. Let's say hell wasn't real. If hell really wasn't real, we probably should take some time and look at the reason that so many billions and billions of people have been duped, right? If it wasn't real, that would be reasonable, right? People of all societies, all shapes and sizes, all these different sets, believe in hell. And if there isn't a hell, maybe it'd be worth talking to somebody. Why do you think somebody believes in hell? In fact, I had a conversation one time with somebody who says, well, I don't believe in hell. It's like, really, why is that? And he kind of talked about that. I said, have you ever wondered why so many people do believe in hell? So we had a conversation about people making up stuff to make people obey and things like that. And there are answers to this. If hell is not real, why is all of humanity always seem to need hell? We're going to speak to the necessity of hell. If it is real, then we would be very foolish to ignore it. Ignorance does not change your destination. If you're driving in your car and you don't know where you're going, you're still going to get there. You always get where you're going. And it is true with hell. It is a destination. Ignorance of hell does not mean you won't go to hell. It would be worse than any game of Russian roulette to say, well, I hope there's not a hell. It's a very risky thing. So what about hell? What about its history? What about its necessity? The history of hell is a very interesting thing. Mankind all throughout has thought in terms of hell, has worked through the process of hell. Most societies have some sort of hell, some sort of punishment, some sort of way that people are dealt with. There is very much this, what we would call a necessity for hell. The necessities for hell are very important for us to consider because one might say, well, hell sounds really bad. Do we really need hell? Well, I would say when it comes to the necessity of hell and the history of hell, there's a reason for hell. First of all, there's a practical reason for hell. Okay? Before we get into Scripture, there's actually a very practical necessity for hell. And that practical necessity is people are getting away with stuff. When everybody gets away with everything, how does that usually work out? There is a necessity for punishment. When you go around the world today, if you were to find yourself in a country that had no law, no morality, and there was no punishment whatsoever for wrong behavior, I would recommend you get out of that country as fast as humanly possible. The removal of punishment does not fix society. In fact, the removal of punishment worsens society. This is why all those kids are so bad, because nobody punishes them anymore, right? They were much better behaved when they were getting spanked for things, right? I don't know about that. Whenever we remove punishment, we have a practical problem. How is a person held responsible? How is a person held responsible for the things that they have done? It's very much at stake in terms of that practicality. There's also, by the way, there's a theological necessity for hell. The theological necessity, before we get into the Word of God, it's just, let's say you're not a big person in the inerrant, inspired Word of God. You're one of the many people out there that would say, well, I just believe in God, and I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to just kind of keep doing what's right, and hopefully it'll work out all right. You still probably need hell. And the reason you need hell is because God is a God who says there is right and wrong. God is a God who says there's right and wrong. And theologically speaking, if there is right and wrong, there are people who do right, there are people who do wrong. What do you do with the people who do wrong? What happens to a person somewhere in this mass of humanity that breaks into a home, kills off the family members, rapes the children, you fill in the blank, does all this stuff, tears their bodies from limb to limb, and then does whatever he wants with them and continues to do this sort of thing and gets away with it. Has he gotten away with it? Without a hell,
He has.
Hell answers the question to what do we do about right and wrong. But there's also a biblical necessity for hell. Even if we, let's say we took out all the passages we're going to see, Old Testament, New Testament, the words of Christ. Even if the Bible didn't have hell, you have God referring to righteousness, and you have God referring to those who are not righteous, the unrighteous, and again, you get into the same thing. There has to be some sort of punishment. But let's go beyond that, and I know this is going to sound basic, but this is very important in the discussion about the necessity of hell and why there is a hell. The Bible says there is a hell. The Bible says it over and over. Different words for different, we would not necessarily call them, we'd like to say levels of hell. There are two stages. There is the hell that we are going to see concerning right now, and then you have the lake of fire. But the Bible speaks to it. The Old Testament speaks to it. The New Testament speaks to it. Jesus Christ speaks to it. So that there is an absolute necessity of this hell. It is an absolute necessity. I want to invite you to really one of the great psalms concerning man working through the necessity, theologically and biblically, of hell. It's in Psalm 73. Psalm 73. One theologian called Asaph the pouting psalmist. You see, if there is a God, and God has revealed what His will is, and if people continually violate that will, and they continually violate what is done, there must be a way for God to remain just. If God is just, if God is holy, if God is morally good, if there is no hell, then the concept of God as He reveals Himself is inconsistent. It doesn't work out. It doesn't fit in. Asaph, who composed Psalm 73, kind of works through this theme. In this psalm, Asaph really just kind of bewails how unjust the world seems to him. He's a person who strives to please God. He keeps God's laws. He follows God's ways. He loves God. He enjoys a relationship with God, his Savior, his Lord, and his King. And Asaph asks, "Why is it that I am poor, starving, exploited, vulnerable, while my wicked, God-hating rival is so rich that he is fat from food?" That's an interpretation a little bit there. I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit there. Why is the wicked guy look so good? He's so well-groomed. He's respected. He's living a life of luxury. And he's a violent person. He's a blasphemer. What is going on? Look there, start verse 3. "I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men." And he just goes on and on about their pride, about their fatness, about their follies, about the way that they talk, the way that they scoff, the way that they speak, the way that they threaten, the way that they harm, the way that they talk against God. You look down at verse 9. "They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth." Literally, it's the word there is, it's an interesting word, walking. It's literally, they strut around the earth, saying whatever they want to say about God and heaven and eternity. Boy, welcome to our world. Right? Aaron struts around. There's no God. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's no spiritual. There's no creator. There's no miracles. There's no Christ dying. There's no Christ raising again. And it's like they're just strutting around, getting away with it. Verse 10 there, "The people return hither, the waters of a full cup are wrung out of them." All right, basically, there's no fault. Verse 11, they say, "How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" Is there even really knowledge of God? Verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." Really, Asaph here is articulating probably one of the oldest struggles in the life of a believer, a follower of God. If God is good, if God is powerful, why is there evil in the world? In fact, in many cases, this is the great crux question for most people. There are many out there who will not follow after God because of their problem with the question, if God is good and powerful, why is there evil in the world? In a sense, that's what Asaph is asking here. Why do Christians go poor? Why are Christians persecuted? Why do they lose business? Why do they get mugged? Why do they die? Why do the people who reject Jesus and reject God just do fine in life? In fact, they seem to do better financially because they're not limited by conscience or ethics. Maybe the good question to ask, or the question that probably every young person asks who is a believer is there really any profit in being a Christian? Is there really any profit? Am I getting anything out of this? Basically, Asaph is going to say, God, what is the point of being on your team if you bless the bad guys and are cruel to me? This seems to be in vain. Verse 13, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. Verse 14, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Asaph is struggling with what? What's the answer? What's the answer to all the evil? What's the answer to all the wrong? What's the answer to all these things? And something happens in verse 16. Asaph gives himself a wake-up call. Now, as Asaph was penning this, I believe, much like David did, he is working through how God works in his life, and he knew ahead of time where he was going with this. What he starts to do is he starts to admit to himself, when I start to think about this, I start to realize their judgment is coming in the future. In other words, maybe the terminology would be he discerned their end. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God and understood their end. By the way, in many senses, verse 17 of Psalm 73 is the reason it's important for a preacher and a pastor and a church to declare hell. He is to kind of pull this into modern days and saying, I went to church and I sat there and I listened and I was reminded about what will happen in the end. I was reminded about what would take place. Verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou casted them down in destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Asaph remembers when he's in the sanctuary, you're reminded who God is, you're reminded what this is all about. It's very interesting terminology. It's almost like this world will be more like a dream compared to eternity. You ever thought about that? When it comes to eternity, and when you're in year 150,001, this world here is going to just seem like a faint memory. You ever think back to the earliest memories you have? Kind of foggy and fuzzy, they kind of get all mixed up. The world we live in right now, that's what it's going to be like in eternity. We'll have a little bit of, we'll have better understanding because we'll be perfect, but it will be like, that was a past life. For something that's life before you were married. I don't even remember what happened before I was married. All I got is kids in trouble now, okay? In many senses, the Bible says that this reality will be like a dream. And reality will be real. Hell will be real. Heaven will be real. And Asaph here, there's this swing in tone and attitude and perspective. When he shifts his gaze to future judgment, what he calls the end of the ungodly, and not only does this, he starts to recognize the afterlife, the consequent, the end of the wicked, but he gains perspective about his own reward. Look down at verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. What's the counsel? The end. And afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. The end of the psalm is this closure. And this is really what it is. I want you to catch this because this is important when we talk about the necessity of hell. Everything when it comes to hell, when it comes to this, is basically this. Belief in heaven and hell is what makes sense of God's rule over this world right now. The only way you can make sense of that is the belief and understanding of heaven and hell. Because without heaven and hell, world doesn't make a lot of sense. Without right and wrong and judgment and blessing, this world makes no sense whatsoever. Every time you think these people are getting away with that, or that person's getting away with that, or that what those people do is the worst of the worst, the answer is nobody gets away with anything. All sin is dealt with. Whether for those that go to heaven, their sin was paid for. Whether those that don't go to heaven or hell, they are paid for that. It is a necessity. It has to happen. It is a thing that is of no doubt. Christ spoke to it over and over in Luke 16, Matthew 11, Matthew 19, Matthew 20, Mark 10. We're going to get into all of those. The problem is you have people that know about hell, but they want to kind of get rid of hell. You see, you can't have a moral God and heaven without hell. And people then try to kind of get rid of hell. They try to eliminate hell. They try to change hell. 1999, Pope John Paul II says this: hell is not a punishment imposed externally by God, but the condition resulting from attitudes and actions when people adopt this life. More than a physical place, hell is the state of those who freely and definitely separate themselves from God, the source of all love and joy. So eternal judgment is not God's work. It is actually our own doing. That is as anti-scripture as it could possibly be. There is a real hell. It is not a place that is not created by God. It is not a place that is some sort of state of mind. And what this is, and really this is what you get, purgatory, and you get what's called universalism. Really your two options are universalism and annihilationism. Universalism is a type of thought process. I'm ahead on the quote. Let's go ahead and do this one though. Randy Alcorn in the book If God Is Good, an unbelievable book on suffering, by the way. I would highly recommend it. If you struggle with why is there suffering in the world, that big question, if God is good and powerful, why is there suffering? If God is good, it is unbelievable. Randy Alcorn there said this: hell is not evil. It is a place where evil gets punished. Hell is not pleasant, appealing, or encouraging, but hell is morally good because God must punish evil. When a person misunderstands what hell is, they become a universalist or an annihilationism. A universalist is a person that basically says everybody is going to go to heaven. Everybody is going to take care of this. Everybody will end up in that place of eternity, that place of heaven. And that is a problem. And this is one thing that we made the example of Rob Bell. Rob Bell is a universalist. The concept of purgatory is a universalist thought process, which is eventually you can get to heaven. But it violates Scripture. It's not there. Universal is a problem. By the way, it's interesting what the Pope said there. He said it's just a condition. Hell is a condition. That's pretty convenient. You know what he's doing? He's trying to get God off the hook. That's what everybody's doing today. Well, I don't want God to sound bad. I don't want God to sound mean. I don't want God to sound evil. People really seem to have a problem with hell. So let's see if we can get God off the hook. One way is to say, well, you know, everybody will eventually get to heaven. The other way is annihilationalism. Which is, well, no, hell is just they cease to exist. Because let's face it, the concept of eternal flames doesn't sound nice. It doesn't sound fair. That's an interesting word, fair. We should probably stay away from fair as much as possible when it comes to our life. See, if there's no reward or punishment and all these things, we have a problem. And so I want to mention, we're still jumping around here, I understand. I said we're going to have a long introduction here. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. As we said, a lot of people believe that there's heaven, but there's not hell. Or hell isn't what it says, but we have a little bit of a problem here. Christ, when he talks about heaven and hell, says, if heaven is real and heaven lasts forever, that means hell is real and hell lasts forever. Look what he says there. Matthew 25, 46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. It's interesting. If you believe in eternal life in heaven, you have to also believe in eternal punishment in hell. Because Christ always puts them together. If a person were to say, well, verse 46, that's not really forever. They'll end. That's not really a place, a state of mind. Then that means heaven has to not last forever. Heaven has to just be a state of mind, and heaven isn't a reality. Christ puts them together. It is an absolute necessity. I want to invite you to go to 2 Thessalonians, and this is the passage we're going to kind of finish up on here a little bit, and try to see some reasons that I would say we would call the importance of hell. The importance of hell. 2 Thessalonians. Hell is very important. Hell accomplishes things that are very important. So I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 7. I want you to see these verses here. He's talking about those who are suffering, actually. Verse 7, "To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. In that day, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Why is hell important? There are a number of things here in this passage, I believe, that say hell is important. And that is this. My quotes are a little bit out of the way. Sorry. First, the importance of hell is God is real. It is a truth that comes out of it. Hell. Hell is important because hell teaches us that God is real. We see that really in verse 7. "To you are troubled, restless, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed." God will be glorified. He will bring glory to himself. It's interesting that we see the term glory jump up over and over in this passage. There is the glory there. He'll be glorified, verse 10. In that sense, "And therefore God would count you worthy as kind to fulfill his goodness, that the Lord Jesus may be glorified," in verse 12. God's glory is revealed through eternal punishment. Who he is. Say, well, what do you mean here? Well, hell displays God's glory. Hell displays God's glory and God, who he is as a person and in his power. In Exodus chapter 33, says, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." As God is talking about his glory to Moses, he said, "A big part of my glory is I am gracious to whom I am gracious, I am merciful to whom I am merciful." But there is the other side of that, those that are not grace and mercy. It is a revelation of God. When God is revealed in Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips." Verse 6, Then one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs of the altar. He laid it on my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thy iniquity is taken away." Every time you have the revelation of God's glory, there is always judgment on those who are not holy, just, and righteous. God and who he is and the reality of who he is shown forth in many ways, but it includes hell. In Hebrews 1:3 it says, talking of Christ, "who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, punishment, holiness, justice, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high." So we have that God is real. The Word of God says, it talks a little bit about it here, it talks about it in Revelation. All those in eternal punishment, they will acknowledge God is real. God will be glorified in the punishment of the wicked. We started talking about this, but God's holiness and justice is real. Verses 8 and 9 talk about these things. Flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. The fact that God is holy and just is real. Judgment is real. And it's a very important thing to remember. Those that know not God, those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons and the explanation of why a person goes to hell is that they did not obey the gospel. Who shall be punished. It's an important term. It's a penal term. Punishment for wrongs done is a very important concept all across humanity. You must be held accountable. If a person murders somebody, let's go back to the person who killed, raped, pillaged, did all those things. He goes to court. The judge says, $5 fine. No justice. That judge would be unjust. He would be wrong. He would be immoral. He would not be a judge in many senses. God is just. God is holy. And God's holiness and justice are real. There has to be judgment. Without judgment, there is no justice. There is no holiness. There is none of this. It is very real and it is very important. Psalm 29:2. Give unto the Lord the glory, due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's a strange phrase by the psalmist. The beauty of holiness. Because there is beauty. It is free of sin. It is free of evil. But holiness is also a very scary thing. We serve a holy God. And we too often come before God not in a very holy state. We are justified as believers, but we still are to follow after Him. Leviticus 19:2. Speak unto the congregation of Israel, of the children of Israel. Say unto them, ye shall be holy, for the Lord your God am holy. God demands holiness. God demands justice. And there is judgment as a result about that. But really, in the same sense, R.C. Sproul said this, if God is holy at all, if God has an ounce of justice in His character, indeed, if God exists as God, how could He possibly be anything else but angry with us? That's reality. People say, well, I want what's fair. Fairness is all of mankind in rebellion to God should be condemned to hell forever. Rightfully, justly, holy, righteous, all those things. Because we are guilty. We have no reason or right to stand before God. We would not fit in heaven. We would be burned by the holiness of God. We would not even be allowed to be there because of our state and our standing and our sin. Something had to be taken care of. Which also then reminds us that there is a responsibility. Built into the concept of holiness and justice is a responsibility. As we said, there is punishment. There is a failure to obey. There is punishment from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. We have a responsibility to be right. We have a responsibility to get things right before God. It is an important question that every single one of us has to ask. Have I done what is necessary to get right before God? Now, I know for those of you theologians are like, well, you can't do anything necessary to get right before God. That is true. God did everything. But what is necessary is obedience to the gospel. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saved from what? From hell. And we are to obey. And if we do not, as rebels, there is a responsibility. The reason for hell, the importance of hell, is the reality of every person's responsibility before God. The one true God. You see, there are a lot of religions that have a lot of concepts of hell. But this is the thing. If you believe in a different concept of hell, another person believes a different concept of hell, another person believes a different concept of hell, it almost sounds like a joke. If a priest and a Baptist and a Buddhist and a Muslim and a Hindu all walk into a bar, what do they all have in common? Well, the thing that most of them have in common is some sort of punishment, even bad reincarnation, like a rat or something like that, or a person of a lower caste, maybe. But there's a problem with that. Everybody can't be right. Right? Everybody can't be right when it comes to hell. So how do we get those answers? We look to the Word of God, and we find out that we are responsible. We are absolutely, positively responsible. The responsibility is very real. I want you to go to the most loving verse in the Bible. John 3:16. I've got some shocking news for John chapter 3 for you. John 3:16. I mean, God loves you, right? Quote it, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Well, that doesn't sound very friendly. But have eternal life. But let's go a little farther here, right? But have everlasting life. Sorry. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now, there's an important question to ask there. Saved from what? Verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Even in John chapter 3 is the responsibility to believe, lest you be condemned to hell. We have to be ambassadors for Christ. Sproul, it's interesting. Okay, this is later on in the quote. He talks about how can he be anything but angry with us. A little bit later he says this, talking about why God is angry with us. We violate his holiness. We insult his justice. We make light of his grace. These things can hardly be pleasing to him. We on our own aren't going to make it. Which gets us to the good news. God's mercy and love are real. For God so loved the world, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, this is not just doctrine. This is about destiny. When this life is over, your destiny will no longer change. This is forever. And as we see there in Thessalonians, we get this reference to and a great reminder of, because there is a hell, we have a greater realization, there's a greater value on Christ's love for us, right? He shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe in that day. Wherefore, we, verse 11, also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling. His mercy and his love are real, his salvation. I saw this question. It's been eaten away at me. If hell isn't real, what would be the point of the cross? If hell isn't real, why would Christ have to die on the cross? Really? If everybody's going to go to heaven, then why would Christ die on the cross? Why would God do that? Why would Jesus Christ die on the cross? The reason Christ died on the cross is because there was hell. It's because we were condemned to hell. And there's only one thing that could happen. There had to be a death on the cross. And this is why hell is under fire. See, in these four areas, when we lose track of there really is a God, when we lose track of God is holy and just, when we lose track of we have a responsibility, when we lose track of God's mercy and salvation, we get in trouble. This is why hell is changing, even within the Christian world, because people's view of God is changing. God's love is being so redefined that God's holiness gets put aside. Everybody wants to promote God's love, a divine love. It's a divine love that will not coerce anybody. A divine love that would not even think that God would send sinners to hell. And we try to rescue God. God would never sentence anyone, no matter how guilty, to eternal torment and anguish. And the reason people go there is because the reality of who God is has been lost. God's love becomes sentimental. God's love becomes this form of indulgence. And it's not compatible with God's hatred of sin. God hates sin. God cannot stand sin. And some people say, well, you know, it's a little bit easier to convince a person to believe in God if you don't tell them about eternal punishment, because we don't want God to have a bad name. We want them to think God is loving. We want you to believe in a God that never judges anyone. Nobody deserves eternal punishment. You know, we don't want the God of like Jonathan Edwards or Charles Spurgeon. You know, the ones that said hell is real. Man, I read an old school message in hell. He spent time talking about what it will feel like to have fire in your eyes and your nose and your mouth and your mind and your body. Forever. And that was the message he was preaching. I'll tell you what, everybody was sitting up straight in that message that morning. But today, God's loving. God wouldn't do that. God is a great humanitarian. And God must be held to my standards of righteousness and love. God isn't about your standards. God isn't about man's standards. God is about his standards. But we also see this problem of justice. In fact, justice is all getting twisted up these days. Today's criminals are no longer deserving of punishment. What do they need? They need to be corrected. We need to help them rehabilitate. We need to restore the criminal. Punishment is not very favorable in today's world anymore. Well, that person may be able to be made right. Yeah, but they killed somebody. Yeah, but we just want to make them right. There's no talk anymore about victims. There's no talk anymore about punishment. It's just about making people right. Restoration. The shift in our prison systems is like this. It's gone from punishment to maybe penance and moving forward. Lewis actually talked about this. Says, we demand a cure. We don't care whether it succeeds. And we cease to consider what the criminal deserves instead of what will cure him. We have removed justice altogether. Instead of a person, a subject of rights, we have an object or a patient or a case. And the penal system in our world changes, and public executions don't take place anymore. Okay? We're all doing this in terms of humanitarianism. We sympathize with the criminal. We try to put ourselves in the criminal's place. The lawyer standing for the jury, put yourself in the criminal's place. If you're in the criminal's place, you deserve to be punished because you committed a crime. And so this becomes this popularity thing. The other shift is, by the way, just all the psychological type of thought processes. Nobody's personally responsible for anything, right? Man's responsibility, how can I be responsible for something? It was my parents, or it was my community, or it was the external influences, or it was my biology, or it was my behaviorism, or it was, you know, my genetic predisposition, or, you know, maybe it was something I did in my subconscious. I can't be held responsible for the things I did. You lose responsibility, you lose hell. There's no such thing as shame or guilt. That's not allowed in our discussion today. And finally, again, finally is salvation. Our concept of salvation is wrong. Salvation is being rewritten as liberation, or living in God's kingdom, or living free of all these things. And salvation really at its root is you're being saved from hell. Hell is a place. Hell is a place of just judgment. It is a place of just judgment that God created originally for Satan and the angels. Matthew 25:41. We'll look at that a little more next week. It's also for sinners without faith in Christ. It is a place. It is eternal. It is characterized by fire and torment. It is the final destiny of the unsaved. And that is a biblical truth, a historic biblical truth. And it is one that, just because it is historic, doesn't make it true. But it is true, and it is God's word. They will suffer everlasting, conscious punishment away from the presence of God. What did Christ say? He said in Matthew and in Luke, fear God who can destroy body and soul in hell. Even if hell is denied, it will not disappear. It is there. It will not change. And this is why it is imperative to preach the gospel. This is why it is imperative to tell your neighbors about Christ and about where they are headed and what may happen. One article was in the New Oxford Review. It was called Hell Air Conditioned. The author of that said this, could it be that, and talk about how it was basically a lot of what this message is about, kind of how we just, the world is minimizing hell. He says this, could it be that the only results of attempts, however well-meaning, to air-condition hell is to ensure that more and more people wind up there? If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell. Heavenly Father, this is not a comfortable subject. not a conversational subject, fortunately. Lord, it's an important subject. Lord, your word says that there will be those who will claim to have said, "Lord, Lord," and will be sent away to everlasting punishment. Lord, your word seems to indicate that not only are there those that knew nothing about the Lord that will not enter into heaven, but Lord, there will be those that knew everything about the Lord but did not receive the gift of salvation. Lord, I would pray that you would help us to, as your word says, to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Lord, I would pray if there is someone here today that might say, "I'm just not sure. I'm not sure about where I stand when it comes to heaven and hell." And Lord, they would fear. And Lord, they would take seriously the possibility that their eternal destiny is eternal punishment in hell. Lord, I pray that if that is true, you might help them to get things right before you. Lord, I pray that this would change how we view our purpose here in this world. Lord, we are surrounded by people whose destiny is hell, and they need to hear about the Savior. They need to hear about the mercy and love that was shown for them when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Lord, may we take seriously what comes after this life. Not just for ourselves, Lord, but in the lives of those we know, we care about, and even, Lord, to the stranger on the street. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.